That beautiful song, and let me just say how honored and privileged I am to be back at the seminary campus and to be able to preach a message to you today. And I just want to say hello to all of you as students, but also our faculty and the staff and administration, and a special hello and greeting to Dr. and Mrs. Patterson, some of my favorite people in all the world. And so we love you guys, and it's so glad to be here with you and have Brother Michael Ray with me. And we have some of our staff here today. Dr. Patterson, I should have told you that we have some of our staff that have driven down who are also students here at the seminary, and they're here with us as well. The message I want to share with you today is a message God has put on my heart out of the book of 1 Peter. I've been preaching verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter for quite some time. And today I want to share with you a message entitled A Portrait of a True Pastor. A Portrait of a True Pastor. And as you would have guessed, it's 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 1. And again, the title of the message is A Portrait of a True Pastor. There is no job in all the world like being a minister of the gospel. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. There is no job, there is no employment quite like being employed by the local church or serving the Lord in some kind of ministerial capacity. I like what Dr. Phillips Brooks once said, don't stoop to be a king when God has called you to be a preacher. That just about excites me. I love that quote. Don't stoop to be a king when Almighty God has chosen you. Of all the 6 billion people in the world, He chose you and I to proclaim the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Dr. Paige Patterson, he said it is the second greatest occupation that a mere mortal can have, being a pastor. And the first and the greatest is being a mother or being a mom. And I have to agree wholeheartedly with that. And I see the ladies smiling out there, Dr. Patterson. They agree with you as well. You say, well, it's so great, but why are so many people struggling in the ministry? If being in the ministry is such an awesome, pristine honor, then why are guys dropping like flies? One of my hypotheses is that many guys don't make it in the ministry because they find themselves cast upon the jagged rocks of people's expectations. If there's one word that cripples many men and women of God, it's the word expectations. And so I want to go to the Word of God and say, God, what do you expect of me as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel? And Lord, if I can fulfill what you want me to do, then I don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks I ought to do. And by the way, it's not just the deacons. Everybody's got an opinion of what you and I should be doing in the gospel ministry. But what does the Holy Word of God say? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, and serve as an overseer, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be an example to the flock. And look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, oh my goodness, we know who that is, don't we? That is Jesus. And when He appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The portrait of a true pastor. I read an article by R.G. Puckett entitled The Perfect Pastor. It is an interesting rendition of what he believes is the perfect pastor. Let me read it to you quickly. He preaches 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. in every type of service, from preaching to custodial service. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books regularly, and has a nice family, drives a good car, and gives $30 a week to the church. He also stands ready to contribute to every good work that comes along. He is 26 years of age and has been preaching for 30 years. He is tall, he is short, he is thin, he's heavyset, he's handsome, he has one brown eye and one blue, hair parted in the middle, left side dark and straight, the right brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and yet he spends all of his time with the older folks. He spends all of his time with the straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all of his time evangelizing the lost, and yet he is never out of the office. He is a perfect pastor. Some people do have some misconceptions and expectations about us. But let's see what God's Word says. The first thing I want us to notice today are, who are the elders? Who are the ministers of the gospel? And I want us to recognize those folks. And then number two, I want us to look at the responsibilities given to you and to me by God, what we are to do as called men of God. What is it that God supremely expects us to do? And then thirdly and finally, as you would imagine, in verse 4, we're going to look at the reward that awaits us. But number one, the recognition. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. The word is presbyteros, whereby we get our English word, the presbyter or Presbyterian. This word elder has a rich, illustrative history that dates all the way back to the time of Moses. You remember in Numbers chapter 11 in verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says that God told Moses, you've got such a huge job, I want to delegate some men, I'm going to call some men aside, and I'm going to put the same spirit upon you, Moses, upon them, and they're going to be your helpers, and they're going to guide you. And I'll read it for you quickly. Numbers 11, 17 says this, "Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, Moses, and I will put the same spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." And then when you come on over to the New Testament, you think about Greek culture, elders had a very prominent role there as well. In Asia Minor, in fact, members of the council were referred to as elders. In Egypt, they were elders in the community. And they were treated much like many of our town council is treated today. We come over to the New Testament itself, and we read of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and who? The elders. They had a prominent, prestigious position there among the religious affairs of the people. And it was God's desire for them to be spiritual men who gave good, godly, spiritual leadership. And then Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, let me read quickly. It says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Now you remember who Paul's talking to. He is talking to the elders, the Ephesian elders from Miletus, and he's given them this farewell address. And he says, "Among the Holy Spirit, which has made you an overseer, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." I like what one writer says when he says, "When a man enters the eldership, no small honor is conferred upon him, for he's entering on the oldest religious office in the world, whose history can be traced through Christianity and Judaism for 4,000 years, and no small responsibility falls upon him. For he has been ordained a shepherd of the flock of God and a defender of the faith." Now, I know there are those in Southern Baptist circles and beyond who believe in an elder rule. You say, well, what do you make of that? Well, I just disagree with that. I believe that there are two offices in the New Testament. That is the deacon, and that would be the pastor. You say, well, who are the elders? Well, I would agree with Dr. Patterson, who says that the elders, the dynamic equivalent of that would be our ministerial staff today. And I sincerely believe that. Well, Peter says, "I exhort you, parakaleo, I call you alongside." I see Peter doing this. Guys, I've got a word for you. The Holy Spirit of God wants me to proclaim to you, and so come near, I beseech you, I who am a fellow elder. Now notice Peter did not say, "I am the great pope, I am the great pontiff." Peter didn't say that at all. In fact, he was much more interested in giving godly servant leadership than he was giving some pontiff edict or making some papal authoritative statement. He said, "I am a fellow elder with you, and I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now, I want us to stay here for just a moment and talk about what that means. I am a martus, where we get the word martyr. I am a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it has a twofold meaning. Number one, Peter says, "I was there when Jesus went through his passion, when he went through his arrest, and when he went through his crucifixion. Though I denied him, I'm telling you, I was there when Jesus died." But I also believe it means this, that I am a martus, that I am a witness. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, the Bible says that those apostles were beaten for their faith. Then Acts chapter 12, you remember the story of Rhoda and the scene there? In Acts chapter 12, who was in prison? It was Peter. And then I think about AD 68, Nero crucified Peter upside down. And Peter knows what he's talking about when he says, "I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ." And aren't you glad today that God Almighty calls you and me as men of God to suffer with him? What an honor. What a pristine privilege it is that he would say, "I love you so much, I'm going to call you into the gospel ministry, and you're going to be able to suffer for my name." But aren't you glad the next part of the verse that says, if you suffer with him, praise God, we'll one day reign with him in glory. And that excites me a whole lot to think about, if I suffer with him, I will reign with him. That word partake of glory, partake is koinonos, koinonia. We get the warm fuzzies when we think of fellowship. We think about fried chicken and ice cream at a Baptist social. You know, oh, koinonia, sweet fellowship. And I'm telling you, you think ice cream and you think fellowship is good here on this earth? Can you imagine what kind of glory we're going to experience in heaven with Almighty God? Peter says, "I've suffered with him, but praise God, one day I'm going to reign with him in glory." I read a letter written by Robert Murray McShane a few days ago. It was written in 1840, October the 2nd, 1840. And it was written to a young man who felt God calling him to go to Germany to serve as a missionary among the Jews, October the 2nd, 1840. One of the things I was thinking right before I stood behind the sacred desk is, oh God, I'm so honored to preach to men and women at Southeastern Seminary who are going to forsake all and they're going to go on the mission field. And I just want you to know, I love you, and I'm standing in awe of your commitment and your love for Jesus. This is what he said. He said, I trust that you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply hard to German. And I couldn't help but stop there and say, yes, indeed, you will. When you study German, brothers, you apply hard. At least this country boy from Alabama did. Amen. But do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. And listen to what he says. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust, Dan, as a chosen vessel unto him, you will bear his name. Now here's the famous quote most of us are familiar with. In great measure, according to the purity and the perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And I submit to you today, my dear friends, if you and I, especially moving into this 21st century, if we're going to be a holy, awful, awesome minister in the hand of God, there is no way around it. You and I are going to have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And we bear that, and we bear it gladly. Well, now that we've recognized who these men are, these called men of God, I want us to try to move quickly and look at some of their responsibilities. What is the responsibility of a called man of God? Well, there are two commands I want us to notice, and then I want us to look at three warnings. The first command is shepherd the flock. The verb is an active imperative. I, the Apostle Peter, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, I give you a command, elder. You are to shepherd the flock of God. My mind goes back to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus told Peter, after he had risen from the dead, and Peter was just about to go fishing. He's going to leave these, and he's going to go back to his old occupation and vocation. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? You know, Lord, that I love you. And what did Jesus tell Peter? Three times he said, feed my sheep or tend to my lambs. I was thinking about this verse in light of my own ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. A lot of times I make the mistake saying, well, that's my church and those are my people. And the Holy Spirit of God says, I just want to remind you, those aren't your people. Those are my people. I'm the one who died for them. I've just entrusted to you to preach the Word of God unto them. And by the way, what is the best thing that you and I can do as ministers of the gospel in fulfilling the command to be a shepherd unto the sheep? I submit to you today unapologetically that the best thing you and I can do is pray for them and preach God's Word unto them. I know it's important to go to the hospitals, and I know it's important to do funerals and weddings, though I don't like to do those a whole lot. I know that they're very important. But I believe under God, the greatest gift that you and I can give our people is to pray for them and to preach God's Word. Just as a literal sheep need food and protection from the shepherd, so do God's people need to be taught God's Word from their pastor so that they are well fed and protected from heresy. Dr. Jerry Vine said this. It's a short quote, but I'm telling you, it is theologically pregnant, and it is saturated with truth. Listen to what he said. Nothing satisfies God's people like the Word of God. End of quote. I was having my quiet time 2 weeks ago today, and I was, it's not the last time I had my quiet time. I have a quiet time every day. Just don't make me clarify that, but I was having my quiet time, and I read 1 Samuel 12, 23. I've read this passage a multitude of times. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture and say, Lord, I've never seen this before? You ever had that experience reading a Shakespearean play or a biology textbook? I don't think so. But it always happens when you read God's holy Word. Listen to what the Bible says. Moreover, as for me, Samuel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. Now look at this. In ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Well, I take this matter of preaching and studying very seriously. I shared with my people recently, I said, you know, I understand before God that the greatest gift that I can give you is to be a man of God, to love my family, and to study. And by the way, that's about all I do is study. I study just about all the time. You say, well, you can do that because you're in that big church and you have that big staff and they can help you. Well, there's a lot of truth to that, but you know what? When I was pastoring a church running 200 in Texas, I also spent all of my mornings studying God's Word. And I tell you, my secretaries became grizzly bears. You couldn't get through the door. They would not let you through the door. They said, no, our pastor, he is studying God's Word. And when you study God's Word, hallelujah, when you stand up, you've got something to say. My people say, well, pastor, you must not love us because you say no to us a lot. You don't go to a lot of our fellowships. You don't go to a lot of our funerals and that sort of thing. And I say, no, it is precisely that I do love you. And my greatest expression of love for you is Sunday morning and Sunday night when I stand before you behind that sacred desk and preach God's holy Word. He also says in verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Think about that for just a moment. If you're a minister of the gospel, God has entrusted to you a flock, a sheep. He says, man, them sheep, they nasty, they bite, they mean. But God has given to you some sheep, and you are, God, the Holy Spirit has entrusted them to your heart, and you are to love them. And by the way, this is very practical, but you know what? One of the greatest things that you and I can do as ministers of the gospel is just tell our sheep that we love them. It's something very majestic and powerful just about standing behind the sacred desk and just saying, you know what? I love you. Well, a whole lot more could be said about shepherding the flock, but let's move on to serve as an overseer. The second command, according to verse 2, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you and serve as an episkopeo. Epi, Greek preposition, means over or to cover, like epidermis on our skin, the skin that covers over our body. Skopeo, we're familiar with that word, telescope, microscope, stethoscope. Scope means, well, it means to look diligently and to take the oversight. And Peter is saying as an episkopeo, where we get our word episcopal, episcopalian, you are to take the oversight of the church. I believe this refers to the administrative duties of the church. You say, do I hear you up there arguing that the church ought to be a pastor-led church? How dare you believe such an archaic, antiquated, old doctrine as a pastor-led church? I'm here before you, my dear friend. I believe that pastor ought to lead his church. He ought to preach the word of God. The deacons ought not to lead, but the man of God ought to lead the church. And he ought to do so in a loving and a gracious manner. Well, I want to read a couple of scriptures to you. Some of us may not be convinced that church ought to be pastor-led. I like these passages. Look at this. You don't need to turn. I just want to read them to you. And Dr. Patterson, I got notes everywhere. I tell you, they're just notes are everywhere. And it's just it's sad, isn't it? It's sad. Amen. Dr. Patterson came to our church and preached a few weeks ago, and I tell you, he'd like to kill me. He didn't use one note, and he preached three different sermons for three morning worship hours. Not everybody's as smart as Dr. Patterson. Amen. All right, amen. Let's move on. Hebrews. Let me read Hebrews 13:17. Says, obey those who rule over you. Are you with me? And you say, well, who wrote that? God wrote that. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Look at this. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Interesting word. English word, hegemony. It means to lead. It means to take the oversight. It means to give the command. And let me give you one more verse as we're talking about serving as an overseer this morning. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let me read it quickly. Let the elders who rule, hello, prostemi. You say, what does that mean? That means to rule. It means to give leadership. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those, listen to this, who labor in the word and who labor in doctrine. Now, I understand that the Word of God has given the man of God a lot of authority and a lot of power. And I know that you and I could testify of men who have abused that power. And I think that is why the Holy Spirit of God inspired Peter to say, now I'm going to give you three warnings. You warn the called men of God of the following things. Number one, have no constraint. Don't you dare get proud and arrogant and tell people you are God's gift to the flock and whatever you say goes. Don't do that. You don't do this ministry under constraint or compulsion. It's the attitude that says that I serve God and I'm the man in charge and I just have to. That's just my duty. I just have to do it. I like what one writer, he says, it is quite possible for a man to agree to a request in such an ungracious way that his whole action is spoiled. What's the opposite of constraint or compulsion? And Peter, by the way, he gives you this thesis antithesis. He tells you what not to do, and then he tells you what to do. He says, but do it willingly. Serve out of a gracious, willing spirit. It's not that I have to, it's what? It's that I want to. This is what God has called me to do. A second warning that he gives the man of God, he says, oh, I like the old King James Version. It says, not for filthy lucre. I don't really know a whole lot what that means, but I like to say it. Not for filthy lucre. Not for dishonest gain. Askrokardia is the Greek word there. And one writer said this. He said, to have dishonest gain is to be mean. I never thought of it like that. To be after people's money. To be in the ministry, when you boil it down, you're just a mean old scoundrel. You're mean. And he goes on to say this. The mean man is he who never sets enough food before his guest. And he gives himself a double portion when the carving of the joint. He goes to the theater only when he can get a free ticket. Y'all know anybody like that? I don't know if I call him mean, a cheapskate or something, but anyhow, that's the only time he goes. He always borrows from his fellow passengers. Rather than give a wedding present, he will go away from home when a wedding is in the offering. End of quote. What's the opposite of going into the ministry for that shameful motive of making money? Hey, listen, my dear friend. If you and I go into the ministry to make money, we are in deep, deep trouble. Because there's coming a time that you're not going to make it, my dear friend. I'm not going to make it. The only way sometimes that I make it in ministry is because of the Word of God and because God called me and told me to do it. Jeremiah said, Lord, if I didn't preach, it'd be like a fire shut up in my bones and it would consume me, utterly consume me. And then he goes on to say, and don't be a lord, don't be a master. The temptation is for the pastor to lord his authority over others. I like again what Dr. Patterson said, and I quote him when he says, you have leadership not because you declare it, listen to this, but because you walk with God and you earn it by love. Not because you declare it, but you walk with the Lord and you earn it by loving your people. And again, he says that the people that have been entrusted to you. And then he says the opposite of being a lord and a master is to be a tupoi. We get the word type. To be an example. It's the word that you would use when you take a tool and you thrust it against the anvil and it makes an indentation. It makes a mark. And Peter is saying, you, pastor, ought to be an example to your flock. When they look at you in godliness and purity and in doctrine and in your walk and in your evangelism, you ought to lead the way. You ought to shine as a star, as an example unto your people. Businessman Harvey McKay wrote the book, Swim with the Sharks. Came across an article from the Chicago Tribune last week and enjoyed this article so much. I printed it up, Brother Michael, and we gave it to all of our staff, didn't we? We had all the staff read this article. And McKay argues this. He says, this is the thesis of the article. Good leaders in the business world are not arrogant, but they're helpful role models to their people. He uses an example of the Philip Pillsbury. Y'all remember the little doughboy, he tickle his tummy and he laughs. Y'all remember that commercial, that the Philip doughboy, Philip Pillsbury, that's him. He said, Philip Pillsbury, if you look closely at his right hand, the tips of three of his fingers are missing. And he says, that is the mark of a grain miller, albeit a somewhat less than dexterous one. He said, Pillsbury had an international reputation as a connoisseur of fine foods and wines, but to the troops, listen to this, but to his people, his reputation as a man willing to do a hard, dirty job was the one that mattered, and you can be sure that everyone was aware of it. And listen to what McKay says. Now listen, pastors, he's writing to CEOs. He's writing to men in places of authority in the secular domain. How much more would it apply to us men of God? How do you know when you're getting arrogant? When the only people you care to listen to or deal with are at your level or above it. Arrogance is believing you're so high up that you don't have to keep an ear to the ground. End of quote. We're in this large building campaign at Liberty Baptist Church, and I mean, it staggers me at to what all God is doing there and what all our responsibility is. And you know, I can't stand before my people and say, now folks, y'all need to tithe. And you need to go above and beyond the tithe. And you need to give sacrificially. And I don't. You say you can't do that. I don't think God in heaven will honor a man of God who will do that. And I can't stand up in a couple of weeks, we're going to have about 300 people going out soul winning every Tuesday night. I can't stand up before them and say, now y'all go out there and lead those people to Jesus. I'm going to be watching television, popping some popcorn, having a good old fine time in front of my tooth. You can't do that. God will not honor that. I'm going to stand before them and I'm going to say, guess what? You and I are going out together. And if we get a door slammed in our face, we get it slammed in our face together. So we'll go together. You know what? People, they like that. They like for the pastor to be a tupoi, to be an example to his flock. Well, one more thing I want to share with you, and I'm finished, is rewards. I like rewards. I like, if there is something, there's a carrot at the dangling at the end of the stick, this old mule will walk faster. I get a little bit excited. Some rewards. Let's look at them together. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus said, you're familiar with this passage. He said, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. Now look at it. You will receive the Stephanos of glory. If your name is Stephen, that's your name there. It means a laurel wreath then. But can you imagine what the Stephanos, the crown of glory, will be for those of us who preached faithfully and we finished strongly? He said, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It does not tarnish like earthly rewards. I tell you what, this ought to motivate us, whether we're clergy or otherwise. whether we're ordained or not, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, it ought to motivate us to no end just to think that God in heaven has entrusted the sacred trust to me. And I'm to shepherd His people entrusted to me at Liberty Baptist Church. I'm to preach God's word unto them. I'm to be an example and to serve as an overseer unto them. And you say, well, it's all great and grand, isn't it, when you're serving the Lord in a local church and never have any bad days and so forth. And I'd say, absolutely not. In fact, probably have more bad days than I have good days. You say, well, what keeps you going? It's because God has called us. And you know what else keeps me going? There's a big old carrot dangling out there in the heavens. And one day, Almighty God is going to reward all the sweat, the toil, and the tears. And aren't you glad to be a minister of the gospel? I think Phillips Brooks is absolutely right. I'd rather be a preacher than anything in this old world. John Morgan is a preacher that I believe is an example to all of us. He's the pastor of the Sagemont Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. You know, Dr. Patterson, when I was here at Southeastern Seminary, it used to be cold as ice in the chapel. But I'm about to sweat to death. I tell you, it is just, amen. But I tell you, that's all right. I'd rather be hot than cold. John Morgan, amen. You didn't take that wrong. I know you did. Amen. Amen. John Morgan, when he graduated from seminary, he's 24 years of age, 1966. He went to the Sagemont Baptist Church, all 16 of them. Can I do anything different to make it quit doing that? You don't think so? Okay. I'll just keep going, y'all. It'll just keep crackling. And he's been there since 1966. And the church has grown from 16 to 13,000 people. They have an average attendance of 4,800 in worship, and they have an average attendance of 4,400 in Sunday school. I said, you know, this guy's interesting. I've heard about him. I met him one time before, and 2 weeks ago, I said, I'm going to call out at Houston. I'm going to just be a sleuth, a detective, and I want to find out about this guy. And I want to find out, how in the world can you stay at a church for 34 years? And by the way, that should be our goal, men of God. We ought to go in there and plant our lives until God Himself uproots us. And so I called out there, and I talked to a lady that knows him very well. Beverly is his administrative assistant, been with him for 24 years. And she's talked about her pastor. You should have heard her talk about her boss, her pastor. And then I said, was anybody on staff can I talk to? They said, oh yeah, we'll let you talk to Emery Gadd. He's been on staff with Brother John for 31 years. I said, well, tell me about this pastor. He says, I'll give you John Morgan in a nutshell. He's a very gracious man, a giving man. He has no, and I quote, arrogance. He does not micromanage. I like this next one. And he hasn't a clue of 50% of what goes on at our church. They're going to move into a facility, a $9 million children's facility, in just a couple of weeks. And they're going to move into it debt-free. It's an amazing thing that God is doing out there. And so in Dr. Reed's wonderful book, Intro to Evangelism, he's got him mentioned, and I want to read some excerpts quickly. John Morgan says, I lead by example. If we need satellite parking, I park the farthest away. When we eat, I never go first. You know, I stand convicted. Used to, before I read this, you know, deacons, we have them potluck. The pastor, he was the first one in line, just smiling and eating right there in front of everybody, you know. And my wife, don't you love your wives, brother? She said, I was like, what? I'm hungry. Let's get on up here in line. Let's eat. It's time to eat, you know. She said, honey, you ought to go to the back of the line. And so anyhow, I don't go to the front of the line anymore. But be low-key. People call me Brother John. If you have to tell people that you're the pastor and that you answer only to God and that God just speaks to you, then you, my friend, are headed for trouble. We have Wednesday night suppers. I began bussing the tables, and then some staff helped me. I didn't even tell the deacons. After a year, the deacons joined in. And then, a year, amen. We won't go there. We'll just keep going. Some members have tears in their eyes. And they say, Pastor, we don't want you to do that. Let us do that. That's what it means to be an example. And I wonder what kind of reward awaits this man of God in heaven. As I close today, can I encourage you by saying, number one, recognize who you are. Of all the 6-point-something billion people in on planet Earth, all the people God could have called, He called you. Isn't that amazing? He called me. He's given us incredible responsibilities to shepherd the flock, preach the word, serve as an overseer, Love your people by being out there with them and guiding them and directing them. And then lo and behold, one great, grand, and glorious day, the Son of God will appear, and he will reward all of our toil. I just want you to pray with me, if you would. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless you and to bless your ministry. Some of you here today are pastors. Others of you are ministerial support staff. Others are preschool directors, children's ministers. I know many of you are professors here at Southeastern Seminary. What an awesome honor, honorable thing. Can I just pray for each one of us that God would help us to be strong and to finish well? Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that, Lord, you would just grant us courage. Father, to stand boldly and to preach your word and to love our people. Father, I pray for every student, every faculty member that is here today. I think about those, Lord, who are forsaking the comforts of America, and Lord, they're going overseas. Oh, God, may they serve you admirably. And would you anoint them, God, and give them great wisdom and great effectiveness in ministry. But for all of us, Lord, my greatest prayer, oh God, is this. That, Lord, we will not just start this race well, but God, we will finish. As Lord, as I think about a man like Dr. Paige Patterson, Lord, he has run this race, and God, he is finishing strongly, and God, he's an example to us. Lord, help us to not be disqualified, oh God, or castaways, but help us to do your bidding, to do your work. And Father, when people have these unreal and ungodly expectations on us, help us to love them. Help us, Lord, to teach them your word and just to show them in love, God, that what we're doing and studying and praying are the best things that we can do. So Lord, would you bless this seminary campus as you are already blessing. And Lord, I'm just so honored to have been here today and just to be a friend of Southeastern Seminary. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen and amen.